Hey, good evening, and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here at Believers. And if you are with us today, you are either listening locally on 101.7 FM Street Level Radio, or you're out there somewhere else in the world and you are tuning in via the internet. Either way, we want you to know you're welcome to be with us. Today, we are revisiting our last Sunday's message entitled Practical Instruction from the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. And let's just talk to the Great Shepherd before we get started. Father, as we gather here this evening, we want you to be the teacher. We want you to be the guide. May our hearts be receptive. May our hearts be open to what you are instructing us to do and to be this evening. And as we come now and we open up your word, we pray that we hear you and that our spirits are receptive. We thank you for all you're doing in our midst, and we praise your name. Amen.
When I was a kid, I went to some churches that were pretty hardcore and what you might call fundamentalist in a negative way. The sermons I heard were mostly about the Bible's rules that needed to be followed to avoid worldliness. I heard sermons against drinking and smoking and going to movies and playing cards and women wearing pants instead of only dresses. So when I was out on my own, I kind of went the opposite direction when I talked about the good news. I would tell people, forget about the rituals and rules. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. These days, it's a pretty widespread message. Lots of books and videos communicate that message to tens of millions of readers and viewers. But I'm starting to think that the relationship, not religion mantra is an unquestioned answer that I ought to abandon. It doesn't have to do with the relationship part. I believe that God is relational. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship isn't just something God does, it's who God is. But when I looked up the definition of religion in the dictionary, I was surprised. It means a set of beliefs about the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. Christianity surely has those things, doesn't it? God is the creator, God is the ultimate reality, the whole universe is meaningful, and so are our own lives. To pit relationship against religion is to highlight Jesus' unique message at the expense of the Bible's powerful claims about reality that situate it. If what the Bible says about God and about reality is true, then Christianity isn't just a personal perspective. It's a worldview. It's about everyone and everything, everywhere. Our personal relationship with God is important. It's an eternal relationship that answers the question, what happens when we die? But we can't just say, hey, this is all about me and how I relate to God. There are lots of questions we need to answer. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why should we be good? How do we live peacefully with others? These questions are really important, and it would be pretty cold-hearted and selfish to ignore them. From this perspective, there's no reasonable way to avoid thinking of Christianity as a religion. But this is no dead religion. In relationship with Jesus, we can see the whole world from his viewpoint and proclaim the hope and healing he offers. As Christians, we want all people to be restored in their relationship with God. But we also want to encourage everyone everywhere to live as if God's message is true. That means we need to take religion as seriously as we take relationship.
Thank you, Jeff Myers, for those comments. You know, I think many people today, yes, even some of us, I think, in this fellowship, our religion, our faith, our belief system is merely an ideology. It's a set of principles, a group of values, really, for which we aspire to and we desire to attain. For these folks, Christianity is no longer a matter and conduct of living empowered through supernatural transformation of priorities and passions via the Holy Spirit of God. And now it's become merely a belief system, a set of nebulous goals for which one aspires to, as long as the cost is not too high or the time requirements not too excessive. Our practice of such is dictated really by degree of difficulty and the level of time and the worldly pleasure that must be sacrificed in order to be engaged with our faith. It depends a lot on the social and the peer pressure from inside the church and even outside the church, and really how much time we perceive or believe that we have left on this earth. Meaning if things are looking bad and our departure looks to be more imminent than previously thought, then of course our belief system is going to then rise in priority. Paul the Apostle, however, he was all in. It appeared that he held nothing back and really manifested a true redeemed lifestyle in every aspect of his life. There was no compartmentalization. There was no separation, if you will, between his church life and his personal life. He was connected to the vine, John 15, and he certainly had the fruit to prove it, didn't he? In this chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul sought to give some practical direction to this young protege by the name of Timothy as to how he was to order both his personal life as well as the church that he was overseeing. And Paul began, well, we began actually on Sunday, with the directive, the prohibition against rebuking an older man. Now, we discussed this on Sunday, how in this context, Paul's reference is to an older man in the church body. We're not talking about an older man in the world at large, but someone in the church. This whole chapter really is about church instruction, about our religious life and the manifest of that religious life. Paul says that such a man is to be exhorted, not rebuked, meaning he is to be admonished, yes, begged, entreated, beseeched, encouraged, strengthened, not rebuked. All of which has a positive spin on it, rather than the club of rebuke. Now, Paul here, he instructs how the church is to deal with women in the church as he goes on. How women then are to also deal with the church. The men amongst us are to look at them as mothers and sisters, not as dating material. He addresses the widows in the fellowship and how we are to interact with those widows. Now, please note that while this may not be a big issue on our radar here in this fellowship per se, certainly we're still able to glean much from this presentation because, and not the least of which, by the way, is the fact that there is instruction, that there is criteria on how we are to deal with these individuals. And not only in that respect, but even when we do so, why we do so. And my point here is that oftentimes we tend to believe that the method and the timing of how we live out the elements, the manifests of our Christian life, that these things don't mean anything to God. You know, as long as we mean well, then we're in good standing, that no matter what, the end will justify the means. But again, that idea superimposes upon the historical Christian faith a principle that is 2,000 years of history, by the way, and has detailed scriptural directives. But it kind of superimposes on all that, that this has no value when compared to, you know, my re-envisioned Christianity a la 2024. Kind of the idea where, you know, I receive a ribbon for merely participating. And my ribbon in this case is eternal life in heaven, you know, because I participated, because I went to church sometime. I didn't have to win the race. I just had to run. Now, Scripture is quite clear in a number of places as to what the Christian life really is to look like. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And 1 John 5:18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And then in chapter 2:3 of that book, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if, and there's the big if, we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. So the list like that, verses along that same thinking, it goes on extensively from here, but you get the idea. And the idea here clearly is that our faith cannot be merely intellectual. It cannot be something that is just hypothetical. No, there is actually absolutes. There are responsibilities. There are instructional mandates in Scripture directing all of us to live out this Christian thing in this way, in this timing, in this method. Now, throughout the New Testament, we read repeatedly some emphatic language. Quote, and we'll do the things we command you. Quote, but we command you, brethren. We command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, bold in Christ to command you. I command you, yet not I, but the Lord, etc. So over and over, clearly there are instructional aspects in our walk of faith. And gang, they're not negotiable and they're not optional when God uses the words like command. Now, another of Paul's emphatic directives in this passage today is that we should work for our keep and for the support of our families, that we need to work. Now, often our pride today is going to keep us from working a job that we feel is beneath us, or our flesh is maybe just drawing us to a modern ideology of lethargy and laziness. Maybe we find it easier just to look for a handout from a neighbor or from the government. 10 years ago, back in 2014, there was a book that came out. It was entitled Exit Ramp, a short case study of the profitability of panhandling. A guy named David Spears wrote the book, and he did an experiment. And he found that as a panhandler, he could make about $11.10 an hour. Now, that was more than the Oregon's minimum wage back then, which was $8.95 an hour. Again, gang, that was 10 years ago he was making $11.10. There are actually reports of $2,000 weekends on certain corners of metro areas. So when we think we're being helpful with a needy soul, oftentimes I think we can really maybe be helping them be lazy or further addictions or who knows what. Look, so much of our interaction with other people would dramatically change if we thoroughly understood the dynamics of God's love in comparison to the world's definition of love. Now, we talked some about this on Sunday, and often I think we attempt to reach out in what we think is love towards someone. And ultimately, we can hurt them. We certainly have the potential of hurting them. Hey, sometimes if we're not careful, we can have the potential of killing that individual unwillingly while we attempt to exercise what we think is love. Now, I cannot stress enough the importance of understanding the difference in worldly love and God's love. We need to continue, I think, in this, or we're going to have a real danger on how we deal with people. Ultimately, we're going to endanger the kingdom of God with that person. Tie the millstone around our neck and throw it into the ocean, the Bible passes judgment. Now, working is, again, one of those not so flashy, practical aspects of the manifest of our faith. Nothing overtly spiritual here, is there? There's nothing titillating and hyper-divine. Just practicing a practical practical life of living the expected dynamic that Jesus has put upon us. But please note that it's not just a desire on his part. This is commanded. That's the language of our text. Paul is addressing other practical aspects of our faith in our passage from Sunday. He talks about the honor and the care of those who oversee the church, especially those who teach. He lists the explicit directive here to not make or receive an accusation against an elder or a pastor. And gang, that can include whispers and gossip, by the way, against, again, an elder or a pastor, unless you personally witnessed whatever you're accusing them of. And furthermore, you can't be the only one. You got to bring somebody with you on that respect. Now, this verse really places countless folks in the realm of sin and has left them there. Now, I don't in any way this evening, want to insinuate that somehow a pastor is beyond correction. A pastor, they're going to make mistakes, and they're not beyond instruction, and they're not beyond correction. But this scripture is explicit on how this is to be handled. So it's not just what we're doing, but how we're doing it. And I think we need to pay a great deal of attention to this. It's something, again, that we seem to have lost in our generation. Look, God has instructional rules. Now, in this one specifically, if a pastor is guilty of a life failure, again, not a mere stumble, but a transgression, then that pastor, that elder, is to be made an example of before everybody. So there's a price to be paid for sin, and yes, a great price to be paid for those who are in leadership. Now, Paul also, he dealt in this chapter about service within the church and how that we shouldn't be in a hurry to give someone a position or a badge, but to allow time for him or her to show us who they really are. Now, we've done that. We've been in various points on that journey, and some people have just imploded only to find out that they're either spiritual children or they weren't really true Christians at all. He also, in this passage, allowed Timothy to have some wine for his stomach. We touched Sunday briefly upon the fact that while Scripture doesn't prohibit alcohol consumption, please, it's far from promoting it too, all right? Also in our passage, he warned Timothy not to be in a hurry to throw in with someone until he knew, over time, the truth concerning who and what they were. So throughout this chapter, there is a great deal of, as the title gives us, a great deal of practical instruction on how to live the individual Christian life, as well as how a church ought to be operated. Now, all of this chapter is certainly not flashy, but you know what? It's also not nebulous. We read this chapter and we can see clearly that Paul is being as distinct, as emphatic, as clear-cut as he possibly can be. The question today is, when we get into this practical aspects of Scripture, how will we receive it? Will we receive it as a suggestion, or will we receive it as Paul gave it, with Jesus behind him and in support? Will we receive it as it is, and that is a command?